Father, as we spend these next few minutes reflecting on these words, we ask that you will guide each one of us in our thinking. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So Jesus said, "They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world." That passage that we've just heard is a beautiful passage. The poetry is wonderful. And it's easy just to listen to it and let it sort of wash over you in a very healthy, therapeutic way. But actually, if you found yourself charged with the task of preaching on it, I think you'd probably find that it's actually a very involved and complicated passage, and I'm going to try and unpick one or two bits of it, particularly that phrase, "They do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world." But before that, let me just recap a little bit. For the last few weeks, the gospel readings we've had have featured the conversations that Jesus had with his disciples during his last weeks here on earth. And during this time, he gave them some memorable images to hold on to. He talked about himself as the good shepherd. And on another occasion, he talked about himself as the vine. And through these images, he encouraged his friends and his followers to trust him and to look to him for guidance and to look to him for support. And today we have a reading where there's a switch in direction of the dialogue, because Jesus is now not speaking directly to his followers, but instead he is praying about his followers to God. Now, on Thursday we celebrated Ascension Day. It's an event which is often rather overlooked, and yet it is a day of great significance, and I often wish that we commemorated Ascension Day on a Sunday so that all of us had a little bit more awareness of it. Through this event, Jesus made it completely clear to his friends and his followers that his incarnation here on earth, his time here on earth, was not a permanent arrangement, and that it was now over. His teaching ministry was completed. His time of demonstrating the love of God through the way that he treated people, the way that he loved them, the way that he spoke to them, the way that he healed them, was done. His sacrifice of himself on the cross was a once and for all atonement for our sins, and it didn't need to be repeated. His rising from the dead dramatically demonstrated that death is not the end. And his 40 days on earth after the resurrection and his appearance to hundreds of people made it clear to his contemporaries that he was indeed alive again. And now, equally clearly, he showed them that he really was physically going. And as he left, Jesus promised three things. He promised that he'd return to earth at a future date, something that's shrouded in mystery, but something that is there in the scriptures. He promised too that he would continue to pray for them and to concern himself with their needs. And that's reflected in the reading that Henry's just read to us. And he promised them the Holy Spirit. Through Holy Spirit, blessings, discernment, and power from God became available not just to a small group of first century Palestinians, but to Christians throughout the world for the rest of time. So that's part of the significance of the Ascension. And with the Olympic torch very much in the news this weekend, it's perhaps helpful to see Ascension Day as the moment when Jesus passes on the baton. Jesus passes on to his church power, authority, and the obligation to maintain their personal and collective faith and to share it with all people and all nations. And this prayer, which Henry read to us, anticipates this passing on of the baton, this transition. Jesus is about to leave the world, but his followers are to remain in the world. And he prays to God for their well-being and for their protection from the world. What did he mean by protection from the world? Well, an accusation that's sometimes thrown at Christians, perhaps half seriously, I hope only half seriously, is the suggestion that Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. I don't think it's true, but it's certainly been said. I'm sure all of you have heard it. Before looking at what we might mean by being in the world but not of the world, I'd like us just to look back for a moment at Psalm 1, which Tom read to us a few minutes ago. This psalm is very much like the book of Proverbs that some of us have been reading each day recently as part of the new daylight booklet, which a number of us read each day to just give us a little piece of inspiration from the Bible and something to think about. If others are interested, do ask me about it. In Old Testament terms, Psalm 1 is about wisdom. Now, in the Old Testament, the word wisdom is a shorthand way of saying living in God's way, trying to follow biblical teaching. And in the New Testament, this includes accepting and following the attitudes and teachings of Jesus, and accepting and following the promptings of God's Spirit in our daily lives. And the Bible has a number of ways of trying to describe the opposite of wisdom, that is, not living in God's way. And sometimes the words they use are rather over the top and difficult for us to identify with. For example, in the psalm, those who don't follow God's way are described as the wicked. Now, many of us find this troubling because we all know many people who perhaps would not call themselves Christians, but who nevertheless follow decent, generous lives. We certainly wouldn't describe them as the wicked. So I think we need to get beyond the vocabulary here and accept that both the psalm and the passage from John are using quite strong language to make clear the distinction between walking in God's way and not walking in God's way. In this passage where Jesus talks about the world, he means human society, a way of life that is largely organized and lived without reference to God, without reference to the models, to the values modeled and taught by Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't call his followers to detach themselves from the world. Indeed, he was very critical of the Pharisees who made such a public stance about being different and who tried to impose numerous petty restrictions on others. Jesus doesn't see Christianity as a kind of security blanket in which the followers should wrap themselves and isolate themselves from what's going on around them. Not at all. I think if Jesus lived in the world as he did among many of the poorest and least respected people of his time, he would, if he lived today, be out talking to the big issue sellers and taking soup to the homeless, collecting for Christian aid and protesting against tax evasion. Jesus would be involved in the affairs of the world. The psalmist was in the world, but he didn't allow himself to be unduly influenced or swamped by those values of the world which were in conflict with what he saw as God's law and God's guidelines for living. The psalmist didn't allow himself to unthinkingly accept the values of those around him. Instead, we read, he meditated on the law of the Lord day and night. And this too was the pattern of Jesus. Jesus found living in the world immensely draining and exhausting. And so we read, he was in the habit of getting up early and going off to a quiet place to pray. So Jesus' wish expressed in this passage is for his followers to be in the world, but not to be totally of the world. They should be looking to avoid and reject for themselves those unhelpful things and attitudes into which we can so easily slide and which diminish the quality of our lives and our usefulness to both God and other people. And by accepting Jesus as their good shepherd, by remaining closely bound into the vine, his followers will not just be protected from becoming seduced by inappropriate, unhelpful and harmful attitudes, but they'll also be able to experience the joy and the sense of peace which God promises to all who follow him. Somebody who's come to this church a number of times commented to me a while ago that he was amazed how many quite normal people there were here. Obviously, he didn't get to know us very well. But actually, I do think he was right. A large number of us are involved in lots of other things apart from church, and involved in a friendly and, I hope, positive way with neighbours and others, irrespective of whether or not these people would describe themselves as Christians. Of course we are. I'm sure that's what Jesus wants us to be. But we cannot ignore the word repeated three times in the last two verses of the passage we heard, the word sanctify. To be sanctified means to be made holy or to be set apart for a purpose. And Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So he wanted his followers to be sanctified, to be set apart for a purpose. But being sanctified doesn't mean being sanctimonious or holier than thou. A mistake made, as I've already suggested, by the Pharisees in Jesus' time and by some Christians today. What it means is always keeping at the center of our being those first two commandments that we hear each Sunday. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. It does mean holding on to those words which again we say so regularly. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It does mean remaining firmly rooted in the vine, which is Christ, so that we can derive our strength from him, and he can live and work through us. It does mean keeping close to the Good Shepherd, as he promises to be with us throughout our lives, and indeed through the valley of the shadow of death. It does mean remaining true to the call of Jesus to be light in the world, and to act as salt in our society. I always find Jesus' reference to salt in the Sermon on the Mount very challenging. He says there, you are salt to the world, and if salt becomes tasteless, how is its saltiness to be restored? It's good for nothing but to be thrown away and trodden underfoot. So we're called to model the values of Jesus in the way that we live and the things that we say and do. That's what Jesus did in his society, and that is the task which he passed on to us at the ascension. He was returning to heaven, leaving us to continue his work and ministry in the world, but not of the world. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. May we indeed look to make a difference in the world, serving God and our neighbours faithfully. When Jesus' followers asked him to teach them how to pray, what to ask for, he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is very much about living in the world, but not belonging to the world. And I'd like us to finish today by just bowing our heads and saying the Lord's Prayer together, thoughtfully, as we reflect on these words of Jesus. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.